Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
All right, well, today's scripture is going to be from Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16. And as you're turning, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we bow before you as we come to this text, Father, as we begin our series in Hosea, Father. But before we get to Hosea, Father, I want you to show us in your word, Father. Help us to see in your word what Hosea really has to do with us today, Father. We don't want to just read it as a narrative or as an example, Father, but we want to see ourselves in the text. And Father, I pray that today through this message, Father, you'll help us to do that. Father, I pray that you would help us fight the good fight this morning, Lord, and you would help us to struggle with the text and try to understand the text, Lord. God, you are amazing, and you have a plan of redemption that reaches back to the very Garden of Eden, Father, and carries through until your Son is sent back, Father, to call his people home. And Father, we rejoice in that. We pray today, God, that someone who is here in our midst, Father, that has not repented of their sin and trusted Christ as their Savior, Father, we pray that that person would see their utter hopelessness without Christ and that they would turn to Christ and believe and be saved. God, we ask you to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Now today we're going to begin our series in the book of Hosea. Now, many of us have probably, and myself included, we've heard very few sermons out of the book of Hosea, maybe just one or two sermons at the most. Some of us have never heard a sermon out of the book of Hosea, but it's a book that God intended for us to have. I'm going to be honest with you, it's a tough book. I am struggling through it so that I might preach it to you. And you're going to struggle through it so that you might understand it along with me. But why preach it? Because it's in the Bible. And because it reveals so much about our fickle, adulterous hearts. It reveals so much more about God and His determined love for His people. That's why I've entitled this series, Faithful. Faithful is the title and the title of this series. That's the one characteristic as I read the book of Hosea, and I've read it several times now as I've been looking and studying. The word faithful just jumps off the pages to me. It just jumps off the pages to me. Over the next 2.5 months, we're going to dig deep into this prophecy. Now, Hosea was a prophet during one of the most tumultuous times in the history of Israel, both politically and spiritually. You see, Hosea ministered from the mid to late 8th century BC. That's the 700s BC. Politically, by this time, you see, the kingdom of Israel, which had been united under David and carried on through Solomon, had been broken. It had been divided into the northern kingdom, properly known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, properly known as Judah. That had happened almost 200 years ago. The division had happened almost 200 years ago by the time Hosea comes on the scene. And Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, to the kingdom of Israel. Or as we'll see as we look at the book of Hosea over the next few months, Ephraim. He often calls Israel Ephraim. He began to prophesy under King Jeroboam II. Now Jeroboam began his reign in 785 BC. And during this time, the nation, it experienced victory on the battlefield. I mean, it had everything that it needed. It had everything. I mean, economically, it was prosperous. militarily was victorious. It had everything it needed. The kingdom expanded greatly, but as one author says, this was the Indian summer of Israel. Dark days were coming. In other words, it wasn't going to be long, and Israel was forever going to be wiped off the face as this nation, as this Israelite nation. Now, what I want to lay out here is I want you to see the craziness, the chaos that was going on during the time of Hosea. Jeroboam, he was a king for almost 40 years, 30 to 40 years. Jeroboam, he died in 747 BC, and that's when the downward spiral of Israel began. Jeroboam was succeeded by his son, Zechariah, and Zechariah ruled only 6 months before he was assassinated and succeeded by Shalom in 746. But what goes around comes around. Only 1 month after Shalom took the throne, he was in turn assassinated by Menahem, who then took the throne of Israel. I mean, you can imagine, can't you, the chaos and the anarchy that this rapid turnover of kings caused. In 1 year, they had 3 kings. In 1 year, 3 kings. Chaos was in the streets. However, Menahem ruled for a decade. But when he died in 737 BC, his son Pekahiah succeeded him. But 2 years later, again, Pekahiah was assassinated by an army commander named Pekah, who in turn becomes king. But then 3 years later, Pekah is assassinated by Hoshea, not Hosea, but Hoshea. He was a military leader. I don't know if you've been counting, but that's 7 kings in 25 years. 7 kings in 25 years, which left Israel incredibly weak. Incredibly weak, and it's understandably so, right? Now, Hosea reigned for a decade, but he was a puppet king, put basically on the throne by Assyria. But he would be the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, while Israel had been in constant turmoil over the last 25 years leading up to the book of Hosea, the nation of Assyria had been rising in power. It had been getting stronger and stronger. And they were becoming a superpower in the Middle East. And although the weakened Israel tried to hold fast to everything it had by calling out to Egypt and saying, "Egypt, will you please come help us battle against the Assyrians?" They couldn't stand against them. And in 722, the kingdom of Israel ceases to exist forever. It's never restored. Judah is restored, but the northern kingdom of Israel is never restored. Nearly 30,000 Israelites were deported and exiled in Assyria. And this is the chaotic political landscape that Hosea was prophesying during. All right? It was also tumultuously with the religion, with the spiritual nature of the nation at the time. Not only was the nation turning to other nations for protection, they were also turning to other gods. Turning to other gods. The worship of Baal or Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility, was very popular. It was very popular. In fact, sadly, it was the majority religion in Israel. Yahwehism, the worship of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was in the minority during this time. And so Hosea's entire ministry was the pronouncement of judgment upon the nation of Israel for their spiritual and political adultery. Now, by this point, some of you might be thinking, "Brother Ben, I thought our text this morning was Galatians. And here you are talking about Hosea." That's true. That's very observant of you. Our text is Galatians this morning. As I've been studying and as I've been praying over the book of Hosea, the question that just keeps nagging me is this: what does Hosea have to do with the church? What does Hosea have to do with the church? And as I read about Hosea and Gomer's marriage, my 21st century mind keeps picturing Christ and the church. And I believe that if you're really going to read and study Hosea for everything that it's worth, we must first come to a biblical understanding of the relationship between Israel and the church. My friends, this has massive, massive implications, particularly as we look at the Old Testament, particularly when we look at Hosea. You see, the book of Hosea is completely about covenant faithfulness. That's why I've entitled this series, Faithful. From beginning to end, it's about covenant faithfulness. And you've heard me say several times over the course of the past year, if you want to understand the entire Bible, you've got to interpret it in terms of covenants. All right? So, in our passage, in Galatians chapter 6, that's our text for today, Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16, in our passage, Paul prays for peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. And so the question is, who is the Israel of God? It might not be who you first think it is. It very well might be that you have thought of Israel and the church as being so distinct and different that God has different plans and different promises for each. But I cannot reason that from Scripture, church. We are going to cover this morning, we're going to cover a lot of Scripture today. And I'm telling you up front, you're going to have to chew on it. You're going to have to think hard. There might be some steam coming out of your ears, and that's okay. We're going to struggle with this and ask God to help us rightly understand. But in the end, I pray that you would see this and you would rejoice. That's my goal in this, that you would see it and rejoice. And so here is the big idea this morning that I'm getting at this morning. Here's the big idea. All believing Jews and Gentiles, past, present, and future, are part of the Israel of God. All believing Jews, all believing Gentiles, past, present, and future, are part of the Israel of God. And so here, let's get into it. Let's just get right into it. Point number one this morning as we look at this. Physical descent is irrelevant. Physical descent is irrelevant when we're trying to determine who is the Israel of God. Now look at verses 14 and 15 here in our text. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. My friends, God's favor has never been by birth. It's always been about the heart, the internal disposition of your heart. It's always been about faith. And as you look at the Gospels, when Jesus Christ came on the earth, isn't that the biggest misconception that he fought against as he spoke to the Jews, particularly the Pharisees? It's not about your birthright. It's about the nature and the disposition of your heart. It's an inward reality. Probably one of the greatest misconceptions that we deal with today is that somehow we think that the Old Testament was all about works and that the New Testament is all about grace. But my friends, from the Garden of Eden, when God said, let's send them out, lest they take from the tree of life and live in this fallen state. From that moment, my friends, it has been all about grace. From that very moment, every single aspect of it. If we think about Jesus, and as he talked with the Jews of his day, he was constantly trying to help the Jews see that their physical descent from Abraham was no reason for assurance. It was no reason for boasting. Jesus' conversation with the Jews in John 8, 38 through 41, and you'll see it here on your screen. John 8, 38 through 41. I mean, this is typical of many interactions that Jesus had with the Jews. He said this, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. And actually, he goes on to say, your father is actually Satan. That's what he's telling them. Even here, Jesus is so clearly and blatantly telling them, I know that your bloodline is Jewish. You are physically of Israel. But the internal reality of your heart is not Israel. Your heart is proof that you are not a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You're not doing the deeds of your father Abraham. You're doing the deeds of your father, namely Satan. That's why Paul says in our text that circumcision isn't anything. In other words, he says it does not matter. That's also why he says that uncircumcision isn't anything. That's the flip side of it. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. In other words, salvation has nothing to do with whether you were born a Jew or a Gentile. It has nothing to do with that. Notice here in verse 15, notice what matters. And I know it's sort of a strange way that he said it. I know it's sort of strange how he said it. He said, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything. And then he says this, here's what matters, but a new creation. Well, here's what he's saying. What matters is whether or not a person has been made a new creature by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. The Bible makes it clear, my friends. It makes it abundantly clear. It makes differentiation between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. I mean, one of the most profound passages, if you're looking at your scripture, one of the most profound passages is Romans 9, chapter 9 through chapter 11. And we're not going to read that. We're going to read parts of it. But that whole passage right there makes a clear differentiation between physical Israel, ethnic Israel, and spiritual Israel, or true Israel. You see, as we come to Romans 9, Paul is struggling with the fact that national Israel just crucified, just rejected their God-given Messiah. He's trying to wrestle with that in his mind. Given that fact, I mean, one could easily conclude that God's word had failed. I mean, didn't God make promises to Israel, and now they've rejected the Messiah? Has God's word failed? Look what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Paul is so emphatic right here. He declares in Romans 9, 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. In other words, it has not failed. Notice why. He gives us the reason why in verses 6 through 8. Notice why Paul is so sure. He gives us the same reason, one reason, three different times. The same reason, three different ways. First, in verse 6, he says this, they are all not Israel who are descended from Israel. That's one way that he says it. The second way he says it is in verse 7, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. And then he says it a third way, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise as regarded as descendants. Now, the reason, these three reasons can be summed up in this. The difference between physical, ethnic Israel and the true spiritual Israel is that one received it by faith, right? Not all of Israel is Israel. Paul is saying that God's promises are yes and amen because they were never given to a certain physical people. Not all of Israel is Israel. There are physical Israelites who are not true Israel. I mean, think about this right here. We didn't really read this in the passage here, but you can see it here in Romans chapter 9. Ishmael was Abraham's other son. There was Ishmael, and then there was Isaac. Didn't Ishmael have just as much right to Abraham as Isaac did? He had just as much right. He had just as much claim to Abraham being his daddy. He was a descendant of Abraham. Yet God did not show him favor. If you read on down in that passage there, Esau, Isaac's other son, who was also the twin brother of Jacob, he had just as much claim to Isaac and to Abraham as Jacob did. Yet God did not show Esau favor. Physical descent is irrelevant. That's what this says. That's what it means. Physical descent is irrelevant. So, in trying to determine who is the true Israel of God, we cannot look at DNA. DNA is out of the question. The family tree is out of the question. But there is a person to whom we should look, namely Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we should look. So here's the next thing I want us to see this morning. Jesus is the Israel of God. Jesus is the Israel of God. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament how the Old Testament pictures Israel as God's son? Have you ever noticed that? Particularly if you look on the screen at Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Notice there, God calls Israel his son. It's used again in the very book that we're about to study in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, as one author says, in the Hebrew Scriptures, this expression out of Egypt occurs more than 140 times. It's one of the defining facts of the existence of national Israel, isn't it? I mean, everything you read about in the Old Testament points back almost to the time we were in Egypt and God brought us out. And so when God gave the law and said, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, they were a redeemed people belonging to their Savior. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice this with me. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew interprets these passages. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew interprets these passages. Look with me on the screen. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. So Joseph got up and took Jesus and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew says this. Matthew says that Jesus going into Egypt and coming out of Egypt fulfills the prophecy found in Hosea 11:1. You see, Matthew's inspired interpretation of the Old Testament must normalize, must be the rule for our interpretation of Scripture. And according to Matthew's interpretation, it is our Lord Jesus Christ, not the physical nation, not the Jewish nation, who is the true Israel of God. Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God. As John 3:16 so clearly says, Jesus is God's only begotten Son, right? It so clearly says that. Jesus is, he's the antitype. He's the one that it was all about pointing us to. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. Jesus is the true firstborn of God. Therefore, the Jewish nation, it was only a type. It was only a type of Christ. Indeed, my friends, it's not too much to say that the only reason God orchestrated the first exodus from Egypt through Moses was so that we might see the second exodus with Jesus and realize this is truly the Son of God. That's why he did it. That's why he did it in that way. As one author says, it's because Jesus is the true Israel of God that in his infancy and indeed his entire life, he recapped the history of national Israel. What rebellious national Israel would not do, Jesus did. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. Do you see what the argument is there? Jesus is the true Israel of God. If we need further evidence, we need to look no further than the very book of Galatians, where our text is from this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it says. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now to cut to the chase, what exactly is Paul saying here? He's saying that the covenant promises given through Abraham were to Abraham and Jesus Christ. To Abraham and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my friends, is the seed of Abraham and therefore the true son of Abraham and the true son of God. Jesus is the Israel of God. Now, what does this have to do with you and with me and all the rest of humanity, right? What does it have to do with us? And here's what it has to do. Here's the next thing I want us to see this morning. All who are united to Christ are also the Israel of God. All who are united to Christ are also the Israel of God. My friends, this truth that Jesus is the Israel of God is massively important to us and the rest of humanity. If you want to enter the promised land, you must be connected to Jesus. If you want to receive the covenant promises given to Abraham, which say that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed, you must be connected to Jesus. It's in union with him that we receive these promises. It's in union with him. And so by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, every believing Jew and every believing Gentile, past, present, and future, become the true Israel of God. Those who lived and died before Christ came, they looked forward to Christ. And those who have lived and died after Christ came, we look back to Christ and the cross. But from the very beginning of history until the end, Jesus Christ is the key to salvation. Listen to what our Lord said about Abraham in John chapter 8, verse 56. It says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." In other words, Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus Christ, Jesus says. And look what he said, he saw it and was glad. Now, what is the scriptural support for saying that all believing Jews and Gentiles, past, present, and future, are the true Israel of God? Let's begin with today's text. Today's text is Galatians chapter 6, and we'll particularly look at verse 15 and 16, and it says, let me just read it again for us. "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, as we look at this text, my friends, we have to be careful here. We have to be careful because many have used this text to say, see there? There are two groups. The new covenant people who will walk by this rule and the old covenant people who is the Israel of God. But this interpretation, my friends, does not fit the argument that Paul is making in verse 15. Circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. Being a new creature is what matters. It has nothing to do with birthright, and that's the way it has always been. Always. Therefore, the best way to understand what Paul is saying here, this is his summary statement for the book of Galatians. The best way to understand what he's saying is like this. Peace and mercy be upon those who will walk by this rule, that is being a new creature is what matters. This group is the Israel of God. That's basically what he's saying, right? I mean, that's the best way to understand it. Those who walk by this rule are actually the Israel of God. Now, this interpretation is fully supported by the Greek syntax and follows perfectly in line, if you'll read the book of Galatians, follows perfectly in line with Paul's argument throughout the entire book. For this reason, how many of you have an NIV translation this morning? A few of you. The NIV, I believe, captures it best when it says this: peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The Israel of God is those Jews and Gentiles, past, present, and future, who follow this rule. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it makes it abundantly clear. Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now listen to this. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Did you catch verse 7? Verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you want Abraham, then you must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be united to him. That's how a person becomes a son of Abraham. This morning, Zechariah, I don't know why, he was sitting over in a chair this morning singing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, if you are united to Christ in faith. That's how a person becomes. It's through faith that we're blessed with Abraham. My friends, that's why Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that's why he can use such magnificent and glorious covenant language when he's talking about the church. Listen to what he says. I know we're getting a lot of scripture this morning, but it's so important. Just write it down, think about it, chew on it. And here's what 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 says, but you, those who are united to Christ, is what that you means. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My friends, the Old Testament terms, all of those Old Testament terms, chosen race, royal priesthood, a nation of, all of those titles seemed to be given to physical Israel, but they're actually given to the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. And if you look at verse 10 there, if you'll look at verse 10, those quotes are taken straight out of the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Straight out of the book of Hosea. My friends, union with Christ is irreplaceable. It's absolutely irreplaceable. The gospel is probably, as we've said before, probably best summed up by John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. And that's the same gospel that has been preached since the Garden of Eden. When God told Satan, who was manifested as a serpent, that the seed of a woman would arise and bruise his head. It's the same gospel, the seed from Eve coming up through Abraham and finally through the Virgin Mary is none other than Jesus Christ. If you are united with Christ, you are the Israel of God. So, the final aspect of the Israel of God that I want to look at this morning is this. Here's the final aspect. God has only one people. God has only one people. Now, some might say that what I'm putting forth here, what I'm teaching you this morning, is replacement theology, which says that the church has replaced Israel as God's covenant people. That in no way is what I'm teaching. All right, that is not what I'm teaching. Because the replacement theologian would say that God had a people, namely Israel, and got rid of them because of their unfaithfulness, and got a new people, namely the church. Now, those who hold that teaching essentially believe that God has two people, right? Just one at a time. He had one, he got rid of her, he got him another one. Who's to say that he won't get rid of us and get him another one, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the dispensationalist would say that God has two people at the same time, namely Israel and the church. But again, I believe this flies in the face of Scripture. Israel and the church are not so distinct that they have different promises and different plans for them. So again, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has always had one people. Always had one people. It's all believing Jews and Gentiles, past, present, and future, who are the Israel of God. And this one people stretches all the way back to the creation and goes all the way forward to the time when Christ comes back. The people in this community of faith are the people who have faith in Christ. Now, Romans chapter 11 pictures the kingdom of God like this picture right here. It pictures the kingdom of God, redemptive history, as a tree. And we're not going to read the passage, but it says that the root of this tree is the patriarch. And the tree begins with the Jews. But some Jews were broken off because of their unbelief. And in their place, some Gentiles were grafted in. So yes, there are two types of branches, right? Representing at least two distinct people groups, Jews and Gentiles. But notice, there is only one tree. If you'll read Romans 11, there is only one tree representing only one people of God. And here's what I want to say. God is not done with ethnic Israel. If you'll read on in Romans 11, the Bible says that although some were broken off and that there's been a partial hardening on the Jews as an ethnic group, there's coming a day when their eyes will be opened and we'll see massive numbers of ethnic Jews coming to Christ. I mean, there are already Jews being saved, right? I mean, Paul's an example. And there are millions of believing ethnic Jews. But there's coming a day when the floodgates will be opened. And I don't know the number. I don't know what. But the Bible says that all of Israel, not meaning every single one, but the vast majority of Israel will be saved. And so we're not going to take the time to read Romans 11 this morning. Read that passage on your own and you'll see what I'm talking about. And so one time, God pictures the people of God as a tree. In Ephesians chapter 2, God pictures redemptive history as a building, with believing Jews and Gentiles as the building blocks, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Again, two distinct types of blocks, representing at least two distinct groups, Jews and Gentiles, but there's only one building, representing only one people of God. This building, this tree, is the Israel of God. And I pray this morning that we would see this and we would rejoice. So here's my point this morning. All believing Jews and Gentiles, past, present, and future, are part of the Israel of God. Now some of you are thinking at this very moment, what in the world does this have to do with Hosea? Well, let me tell you. That's a great question. Here's the connection. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes you part of the Israel of God, when we read about Gomer over the coming weeks, I pray that we would see ourselves. And when we read about Hosea over the coming weeks, I pray that you would see Jesus Christ. He is the faithful groom to us, the unfaithful bride. When we are unfaithful, He is faithful. Praise to our merciful, abiding God. And so I pray this morning that we would see this and we would rejoice in it.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.